This morning we're gathered for two significant things. Baptism, which has just been a celebration and a privilege to be a part of with these two. I'm glad to see men and women giving their lives to the Lord, not in a superficial way, but in a deep way, committing to lead your families, Matt and Bonnie, committing to make a public spectacle of what Jesus has done for you, of the public spectacle he made for us on the cross. What a pleasure to be reminded that Jesus saves this morning. The Bible says, consequently, because we have such a high priest as Jesus himself, none other than Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And we can praise the Lord for that. The uttermost. That means nothing takes you away from Jesus. That means no time takes you away from Jesus. That means Jesus never dies. Jesus never loses an election. Jesus is never replaced by another sovereign. You need no other Savior than him and him alone. And so this morning we praise the Lord together. And we go now to a time of what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. This is another ordinance of Christ's church, where Jesus himself has commanded us to gather from time to time and to remember what he has done for us, to remember particularly his death on the cross on our behalf. We come here, and this morning we take these elements, the fruit of the vine or the cup, it's juice, grape juice. And we take that to symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ given, the Bible says, given for us. We take the bread that is also a part of this, and we take it to signify his body, the body of Jesus, a very real man who walked this earth, 100% God, 100% human, who took the body that was his, that was precious to him, and it was broken on our behalf. When we take these elements in a moment, we're going to take this bread, this wafer in here, and it will be broken beneath our teeth. And we'll remember at that moment the part that we had in breaking the body of Jesus. We'll remember it was because of our sinfulness that this cross was necessary. And that he was there hanging, and what his human flesh was broken, that it was us. It was our sin that made that necessary. As we take this cup here and we take into ourselves this juice which signifies the blood of Christ, we're going to remember our taking part in the cleansing from sin, partaking into ourselves the blood that brought us life, spilled from him to cover our sin. We're going to remember that in just a moment. Jesus commanded his disciples to do this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, reminded them to do it and to do it the right way. They were doing it all wrong, very selfishly, very pridefully, very segmented, the better Christians and the lower Christians and those who are rich and those who were poor treated differently at the Lord's table. And the Apostle Paul, in a moment of correction, gives us some instruction about this Lord's Supper. And so if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's in the New Testament. The first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Chapter 11, we'll start in verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 29. If you don't have a Bible today, this will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we have some on the back table just for you. They're free. You'll see them on the way out there. Grab one if you need a Bible in your life. There's no strings attached to this. We just don't want anybody leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And it's just a gift from our church's heart to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says the Apostle Paul speaking to a group of people, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Don't forget that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" That's not something to gloss over, really. "This is my body, which is for you." Jesus' life and his death, his resurrection, and his ongoing life in heaven right now is always, the refrain is over and over again. It's my body for you. It's my blood for you. It's your sin for me. It's my righteousness for you. Do you see that over and over again? "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." There were many old covenants, but I think this best refers back to Sinai, the covenant of the Ten Commandments of the law. There's a covenant, and now there's a new covenant in my blood. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do you do? What are we doing this morning? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," or without fully appreciating the body of Christ, I take this to mean the body, the church, without fully appreciating who we are in Christ, eats and drinks judgment on himself. We'll stop there for this morning. This is a time when we stop and we take a look back at Jesus. I think he wants us to look at him in three ways this morning. The first, we take time on this Sunday, this hot summer Sunday morning, Northeast Georgia, we take time to look backward. The Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death. It's an event that has happened in time and history. It is a recorded fact. We remember back that the Lord Jesus gave his life and he gave it for us. It was a gift that he made to us. And it was a gift that we need to remember has some certain qualities. It was a fearful gift. This was a fearful gift. He gave his life for us, and it was something that Jesus is recorded as sweating as great drops of blood preparing for it. He told his disciples, "I am sorrowful, sorrowful even unto death." He prayed to his Father, God in heaven. He prayed, you know, "If it's possible, take this away from me. But not my will, but your will, God." This is not the image of a superhero who somehow went through and endured this in a way that you and I can't appreciate. That he had super defenses against it. That he just walked into it. This is one who was sorrowful about it. His mother lived on this earth, right? He's leaving relationships and friendships. He was facing a pain of agony, a humiliation upon the cross. We can't imagine that. This is Jesus. This is a fearful gift that he made to us. It was a painful gift. If you can imagine crucifixion and all that came before it. If we could see a photograph of the Lord Jesus as he walked the hill bearing his own cross, we would probably have a physical reaction to how broken and how split his body was, even before the nails entered in. It was a painful gift. It's not easy to make a painful gift. This was a defiling gift as he hung there naked on that cross. In modern times, we give statues and images of the Lord Jesus a nice covering for our modern eyes, but he hung there in front of his mother and in front of the women and in front of his friends and naked and humiliated and helpless, defiling. It was a lonely gift. Even God himself turned his face away from Jesus as he became our sin. It was a loving gift. The Bible tells us that there is no greater love than what God did for us on the cross. It was a lasting gift. It'll never go away. And listen, don't miss this. It was a gift that he didn't have to make. Jesus didn't have to make this gift. The Bible says that, records Jesus as saying, "Do you think, Peter, apostle, do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the prophecies be fulfilled that say it must be this way?" He could have set it aside. He could have set that aside, or he could have set the gift aside. He could have set the agony aside, or he could have set salvation aside for you and me. He chose the gift. He chose the pain. He chose to do it. Jackson and I were taking a bike ride the other day, and we found an old graveyard called the Kennedy Graveyard down here on Winder Highway. Old, really Confederate graveyard. And we looked at many of the big statues. I love the big ones because they have like a whole story inscribed on them. You can read about the person's life. And we wanted to find the oldest grave in the cemetery, a little family cemetery. And we got to the oldest section, and we got down trying to read the years. You couldn't read what was inscribed there anymore. This is marble and stone out of the earth with deep inscriptions, and time had just faded it away. And we tried to put our fingers in them to see if we could make the shape of what was there. And is this 1835 or 1885? What is it? We couldn't make it out. It was gone. Jesus says, "Hey, church, remember. Don't ever let this fade from your memory, what the Lord Jesus did. As often as we do this that we do today, we proclaim his death. We proclaim his death in this place. I'm glad that Jesus rose from the grave. We have victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, we are of all men most to be pitied. But today we proclaim the amazing death of Jesus, that the sovereign over all creation would hang there on a cross, put there by those that he created and in fact ruled over at that very moment, who in an instant, a justified instant, a righteous instant, could have said, "Oh no, I'm out of here. Father, take me away." And there'd have been nothing wrong with that. What Jesus did for us is upside down. He did for us what we cannot do. We take time to look backward, but we also take time to look forward. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. We remind ourselves this morning that Jesus is coming again. The book of the Revelation tells us all about how this will be. The one verse says he is treading out the winepress of the fury, of the wrath of the God the Almighty. This Jesus who gave himself on a cross is going to return one day as a judge. He's going to put all things right. He'll wipe away every tear, everything that is upside down. Everyone who has stepped on your head in this life, everyone who was lost too soon to our fiercest enemy, death, Jesus is going to come and he's going to be put right. He's returning again. It reminds us that this is not our home. We begin to look around at this world and look into our lives. We think, "This is me. This is where I live. This is who I am." And we look again and we say, no. Jesus is coming back for me. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm going to sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I have a homeland and it is not here. You ever felt like you We're someplace you didn't belong. That's what we're supposed to remember. We're someplace we don't belong. We belong here insofar as Christ has put us here. He's given us a mission here. But this is not our home. I love to go to Waffle House. And Jackson and my whole family go to Waffle House. You squeeze five people in at one of those tiny tables and waffles everywhere. And you're eating and you start to get the feeling you're finished with your meal. You think, well, I'll have one more cup of coffee. Just one more cup of coffee. We'll sit here and talk for a minute. And you feel eyes boring through your soul. You know who it is? It's the people in the chairs over there waiting to have a seat. They want your table. You think, well, I'm just going to hang out and just have a little bit more coffee, a little bit more conversation. No, you're not. Because you're someplace you don't belong anymore. And they're about to let you know it. You have that feeling, I got to go. This is temporary, right? I've worn out my welcome here. Don't forget that Jesus is coming again. He may come again this afternoon. In my next syllable, he may come again. He may come again long after you're across the street over there in the cemetery. He may come again then. That's his decision. That's between him and the Father, okay? He may come again whenever he chooses, but he is coming again. And don't forget, until that time, we gather on a day like today to remember the past, to remember what's ahead, that this is not our home. Don't dig too deep in the things of this world. Don't do it. Don't dig too deep in your career. Don't sink your teeth into the meat that this broken place has to offer us, thinking that's your nourishment, that's your family table. It is not. We look to a Savior who is returning for us, and then we'll be at home. But lastly, we take time to look inward. We take a moment this morning to look inward. What should we do before we take this opportunity? Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So eat of it. How do we eat of it? In a posture of examination. We examine ourselves, and that's how we take this. Not casually, not flippantly. Many of you walked in here this morning with the stain and the odor of sin clinging fresh to your garments. You know who you are, and you know that feeling. As you sit here right now, you think, oh, can I enter into this? The Bible says to examine ourselves, to look within, to have a moment of repentance, to not to do this in an unworthy way. Praise the Lord, though, that the Lord Jesus offers forgiveness, right? There's no act you have to perform. There's no ritual you have to go through. The only thing he asks of you this morning is repentance. You confess that sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you that sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But then let him set your feet on a better path as you leave here today. Don't come the next time we gather for the Lord's Supper with the same feeling that you have today. Examine yourself. I talked to a family last week who told me a story about their youngest. It's Matthew Farrell. Any Farrells here today? I don't see any, but Matthew Farrell was having nightmares at night, and he was waking up every night and couldn't get over it. And one night, he slept all the way through. And his mom asked him the next morning, said, hey, what happened last night? Did you have nightmares? He said, you know what, Mom? Before I went to bed, I decided I'm just going to add another character to my dreams. He said, I added God. He said, when I added God in there, I added another character. He said, it made all the difference. It was a totally different outcome. I thought that was awesome coming from a five-year-old child, you know. He said, I just added another character, and it made a difference. If Jesus is added to your life this morning, if you're a child of God, there ought to be a different outcome in your life. If you're able to examine yourself and say, I'm no different now than I was before Christ. I'm no different today than I was yesterday. There's some work that you have to do. There's some confession to be done. If Jesus is in your life, it ought to make a difference. If you've added another character, you examine yourself from within and you see the evidence that that character has made a different outcome for you. And so this morning before we take the Lord's Supper, maybe you're saying, I haven't added another character. I am here and I'm a good person by the world's standards, and I say yes ma'am and no ma'am and I hold the door for people on the way in, but I've never added Jesus. We're going to have a moment for you to come, and right now we'll stand with you. We won't embarrass you, but you can come here and let us know, I'm making a stand today and I want Jesus to save me. We're going to have a moment now of reflection. I want you to take these moments to respond to what God has done in your life, or maybe to what the Spirit is convicting you of this morning. To take these moments to remember what Jesus has done for us. To take these moments to repent from sin, to turn from it. Take these moments to reclaim that joy, that life, that freshness of your salvation. I'm going to let you have some quiet time to pray on your own, and I'll just close that prayer. But this is your time. I want you to bow your heads if you will, if you want to. Bow your heads and just go to God on the terms we've described today. There's no formula. You just let your heart connect with His in these moments. Thank you for these moments and for this time of reflection. We thank you that no matter what we've had to say to you this morning, you hear us. We have one plea. We have one standing before you. The blood of Jesus Christ alone, but it is a sufficient plea and a sufficient standing. And so, God, we thank you. Please cleanse our hearts now as we move into a time where we take these elements, Lord, that you have told us to take. We pray that you would make this moment especially meaningful to us and make it to fulfill what you've asked us to do, to remember and to proclaim. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and by his merit for his sake. Amen. Well, if on the way in you were able to pick up one of these, go ahead and get that out. Is there anyone who still needs one? because we have some men who will bring one to you, and there's some up on this table. Anybody at all? Balcony? Okay. We'll open this up. I've never done this way before, but we're going to try our best. What I'll do is I will read a section of Scripture here, and then we'll take this wafer together, and then we'll do the same thing before we take the cup, okay? This is from the prophet Isaiah, speaking long before Jesus was born on our earth. He said this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And by this shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." Mark chapter 15 and the account of the crucifixion. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour," 3 hours. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing this said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, from top to bottom." God is bringing apart that separation between us and him from top to bottom. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. That curtain was torn from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Just this morning, right before the baptism, Bonnie came and wanted to share with me a few things in her life. And she said she'd been in God's Word faithfully, regularly. She came to Mark chapter 5 today, where Jesus had healed a man who was possessed by demons. At the end, the man was so grateful. He had been held captive. His soul had been imprisoned by these evil ones. And he was so grateful, he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, but go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Use that word, mercy. "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." Why did they marvel? I don't know. Maybe because no one ever did anything for him before. They look on him and see a nut or somebody who was worthless. But Jesus did it. So today, as we've remembered and as we've proclaimed, as you go from here to your Decapolis, to whatever place God has put you, tell them and show them how much Jesus has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Remind them that you don't deserve it, but Jesus did it, okay? I'm going to give us a time here in just a moment to respond. And there may be people today here who need to come and who need to respond on a day like this. So if you need to come and tell me of a decision, or if you need to come and pray alone here, you're welcome to. We're going to sing a closing hymn in a moment. And as Trey leads us in a closing hymn, I hope that you'll stand and sing and worship God. And if you need to come, you're welcome to come during these moments.
Let's stand together, please.